Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Good evening and welcome into the house of the Lord again. I want to remind you all to pray for Annie. You know that her foot had opened up. She's getting better, but she does need prayer. So let's continue to pray for our sister Annie. She should be back with us soon, very soon. So it's been a long time since I've seen you all, about 19 hours right now. Long time no see. It's great to see you again and to be in God's house again. Tonight, we're starting a new study, and I've titled this study appropriately, Hey Jude, because it is on the book of Jude. And we're actually, believe it or not, you here tonight, we're making history. And this is why. As far as I know, and I've kind of done a little homework today, in the history of our church, to my knowledge, we've never studied nor preached the book of Jude. And I've written a note to Jude expressing my apologies, having overlooked his book, and congratulating him on getting published and all that. He's published in the Word of God. But here's the truth and the reality of this. The truth is we need the whole counsel of God, the complete, entire Word of God. It is simply not okay to ignore any part of the Word of God. In doing so, we actually dishonor God, and we do ourselves a great disservice if we ignore or leave out any part of the Word of God. And because every part is important and has purpose to our lives. And this also includes, by the way, the parts of God's Word that make us feel uncomfortable, that might challenge us, that it's just not okay to leave it out. The Word, even things that really make us feel uncomfortable or feel some kind of way, even the warnings in God's Word, they're for our benefit and they're for our blessing. So we can't ignore the book of Jude. It's there. So, and here's the thing. How do we know that grace, I'll say it like this. Grace isn't amazing unless we understand that we don't deserve it. Right? Then you know it's amazing. Mercy doesn't mean a lot to us until we realize our great need for mercy, right? Then it means something to us. God's love doesn't seem as wonderful and glorious unless we understand that God loved us as sinners before we ever loved him or even gave him a second thought. That's what makes God's love so wonderful. Jude is such a beautiful book. I actually spent yesterday and today repenting in my heart that I had left the book of Jude basically on a shelf for so long, right? And so I want to begin, and I want to say again that when you begin any study or any book at all, and especially books in the Bible, what is said in the beginning is critical, and what is said at the end is very critical too. So what that means is you start at the beginning and you go all the way to the end to see what happens, right? And everything in between, of course, is equally important. But those two things are very critical, okay, to our understanding and getting the full counsel of God, right? But I want to begin also by saying that, and I'm setting a foundation tonight. Jude is very relevant to today in 2021, and I'll tell you why. It's relevant because we're living in the last days, and Jude's going to warn us about the false prophets, and does not the Word of God tell us that in the last days, especially, we are to be cautious of false prophets and strange doctrines in the last days, false prophets who come in. In fact, Galatians says this, who and what did seduce you that you should no longer obey the truth? The implication and the message here is that you knew the truth, but you didn't obey the truth. And the reason you didn't obey the truth is because somebody took you away from the truth. Somebody seduced you away from the truth. The reason you weren't obedient and you didn't honor God, say, in your marriage, your husband, your wife, or the reason you weren't faithful to your church or whatever the case may be is because someone drew you away. right? So you knew what to do. That's not a question. Who and what seduced you that you should not obey the truth? Not that you should not know the truth. You know the truth, but should you that you did not obey the truth. So we need to ask ourselves that question. But Jude is very relevant to 2021. But as we begin this book tonight, we're really going to tear it apart. We're really going to look at it, and we're going to look at it intently because we've never done it before, and we owe Jude that, and we owe ourselves that. So Jude 1, chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, I'm going to read it for you. Jude, and guess who wrote Jude? Jude wrote Jude, okay? You know, it's appropriate. Jude is introducing himself. He's a very humble man. Oh, by the way, just because you name a book after yourself doesn't mean you're not humble. He is a very humble man. Jude, and I'm going to prove that to you, and you're almost to the point where you'll cry, he's so humble. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's how he identifies himself. May we always identify ourselves first as a servant of Jesus Christ. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James. So now we know two things about Jude. I serve Jesus Christ, and James is my brother. To those who are called, this is who the book is to. He identifies himself, and he's telling you now, this is to those who are called by God. So who is the book to? It's to us. Are we not called by God? I'm going to prove that to you too. And to those who are kept in Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that tonight also. What does the word kept mean? It means preserved. It means that I'm not keeping myself faithful. God is helping keep me faithful. And God has kept us in Jesus Christ. And here now he identifies himself. He tells us who he's writing to, and now he's going to bless us. And he said, mercy to you who are reading this book. Peace to you who are reading this book, and love to you who are reading this book, be multiplied. I want all three of these things for you. I want you to have mercy, peace, and love, but I want them to be multiplied to you, not just a little mercy, not just a little peace, not just a little bit of love. I want them to be multiplied to you. I want you to have so much peace, mercy, and love. I love this for so many reasons. It's too many to count. But I'm going to start with telling us about how Jude identified himself. First, Jude tells us who he is, and that doesn't seem very important. Jude, okay, hey Jude, you're Jude, James is your brother, blah, blah, blah. He identifies himself not as anyone important or great, right? But as a simple servant of Jesus Christ. And secondly, he identifies himself. His next introduction is, I'm the brother of James. In introducing himself, he is humble. He is not exalting his own name in any way. He's not telling us what a wonderful person he is. He's not telling us that I'm Jude, I'm a great speaker. I'm Jude, you can clearly see I'm an author. I'm writing a book here. He's not telling us he's a great musician, no, nothing about his talents, nothing about his abilities, nothing about his family. It's about Jesus Christ except for the brother James. Now, sometimes we think it's impressive to try when we introduce ourselves in letting people know who we are to make sure that if we have any type of a title that the owner of the local candy store, that's who I am. That's my identity. A lot of people will identify themselves as Dr. John Smith. They could really be a doctor. They could have got that online too, you know, these days. But they're identifying themselves because it's about self, right? They're putting themselves out there first. I'm the CEO of Exxon Corporation. Happy to meet you. All of a sudden, you've made it about you. You've put the focus on you. But none of that matters if I don't love and serve Jesus Christ. It only matters if I love and serve Jesus Christ. You can have your titles, but let me warn you, give him his title. Give him his honor and respect. And this is a lesson for you and I. This is our first lesson tonight. My life and yours are not about who I am, but about whose I am. It's not about who I am, it's about whose I am. And the second lesson we learned from this introduction is something some people don't even know. Jude is a brother of James. did you know who James is? James is the brother of Jesus Christ. So that means Jude is also a brother of Jesus Christ. So Jude, did you notice he didn't pull that name card other than to say, no, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Not he lives in my house and he's my brother. And let me tell you, that is so important because it's such humility on the part of Jude. Jude doesn't tell us that he's the brother of Jesus, but a servant of Jesus. He's not putting himself, in other words, on the same level as Jesus. And I'm comfortable knowing that we are reading and studying a letter from one of the brothers of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you why. Jude is going to testify to the fact that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. And if anyone at all knows who the real you is, it's the people in your household. It's your own family members. So I really do want to hear what Jude has to say about his brother, whom he is a servant of, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you something else, and I said I'm going to share some things that some people may not have even ever known or heard. If you read, and you can write this down if you're taking notes, Matthew 13, 55 to 56. And I'm not going to go there, but I'm going to kind of tell you what it says. In Matthew 13, 55 to 56, when questioning Jesus, they said, talking about Jesus, this is what the verse says. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not the son of Mary? So we've got it right. Is this not the carpenter's son? And are his brothers not James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude? There are four brothers named. But it goes on to say, and are not his sisters also here with us? So there's four brothers, and Jesus has four brothers, named them James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude, and he has some sisters. So what are the names of the sisters? Well, I believe that one of them was Pam, Frida, Millie, Miriam, Janice, and all of us. We are, Jesus is our brother. He is our brother. But we are not given the sister's name, but we know that he had biological sisters, you know, and he had brothers. Jesus was in a real family, a family that really walked the earth with a mother and a father. He knew what it was like to be a child. He knew what it was like to be a teenager. Your teens go through stuff. He knows what that's like. He knows what it's like to have siblings, all of that stuff. But so Jude and Jesus, I'm going to go out on a limb and say they were close. They were close. They were family. And especially now that we know Jude is a servant of Jesus Christ, we know that there is a respect there, that he respected him. And this letter talks about this. It's to a particular group of people. It's not just to anyone, but it's to everyone who is called. It says, to them who are called. And I want to talk for a minute about that word called. Who are the called? How do you know you're called? Who are called? But this word called is not like your parents calling you for supper or someone calling you to take out the trash. This word actually means summoned. This is to those who are summoned. And to be summoned, you know what a summons isn't about a court of law. When you are summoned, that is you are called for a purpose. Someone is calling you forth for a reason. And we are called forth for a reason. We are not just called by God like in a physical sense, someone speaking your name. We are summoned by God for a divine purpose. And the Hebrew word for the word called here is kora, Q-U-A-R-A. And it means more than called. It means you who are called, chosen, appointed, and there's one more, named. Isn't that an interesting Hebrew word? It threw me when it said called, appointed, chosen, and named. And I just sat there for a while at my desk. I sat called, appointed, chosen and named. And then it hit me. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. I have named you my child. I have, Korah is the word for that. And I thought it was such a beautiful thing. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who saved us and called us, who appointed us, who named us, called out our name, not because of our works, things we had done, but because of his own purpose and grace. There's no way that you would have been called, appointed, or chosen because of all the good things you did or I did. The only way we were called, according to 2 Timothy 1:9, is because of his purpose, because he had a purpose, and because of his grace extended to us. We never deserved to be called. We never deserved to be appointed to anything. We were not qualified. He qualified us, and it's because of his grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. When were you called? When were you appointed? When were you assigned a destiny? Before the ages began. Before Jesus, before God hung some of the stars and created some of the galaxies, there was an appointment. There was a divine appointment and a destiny for you and I, because he valued that so much before the ages began. So, and something very, very interesting. Let me read this, because I told you that the word called means summoned. Isaiah 43:1 NIV. But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. So the calling is a summons by name. When someone receives a summons to come before a court or someone important, it has their name on it. There's no mistaking who it is. So when God called you, he called you. He knew who he called. And he called you by name. And the next is, this letter is also to the called, to the chosen, to the set apart, to the summoned. It is to those who are kept for Jesus Christ. And God has kept us. And God has preserved us. Why are you alive today? Why are you here tonight? Because God has kept you. You know, we like to think that we've kept the faith. And I pray that we do our very best to obey God. But the truth is, we have not kept ourselves. God has kept us. God has preserved us. I haven't kept myself so many times. But I know that God has kept me. Why am I alive? Why did I make it through COVID? Because God has preserved me, protected me. He's kept me. And he's kept me here for a divine purpose. Why did I not die? Why am I here? Why others are not? God has called me. I've received the mercy of God. He's extended mercy to all, but all have not received it. He has called everyone, but all have not accepted the calling. All have not, let me say it like this, because we're using the court term summoned. All have not responded to the summons. If you get called before a magistrate for something very, very important and you do not respond, there's consequences, right? And I believe the same is true in the kingdom of God. And it's not because they're mean and horrible and awful. It's because you did not respond. We did not do what we were supposed to do. And so Jude 1:2 says, mercy, this is the blessing now, to you who are kept, since you're still here and you're kept. Jude 1:2 says, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. This is a blessing, and he doesn't name anyone. He uses the word you, because it is to you and I and anyone who will receive it today. This blessing that Jude is pronouncing as the brother of Jesus Christ, as a servant of Jesus Christ, with the authority to do so, written in the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he has pronounced a blessing on you and I. And I receive it. And I believe that God has indeed multiplied mercy to each and every one of us. And he begins with pronouncing this blessing, because God does want the best for us. And You know, I thought it was so wonderful because we start with mercy and we say, mercy be multiplied. When we receive Jesus Christ, we received him because of mercy. Am I right? We received him because of mercy. But that doesn't mean I still don't need more mercy. The Bible says that his mercies are new every morning. And you know, just a little side note, I always ask God questions, and this was no exception. I was like, why did you say that my mercies are new every morning? And I just kind of pondered that in my spirit and went over it, and I just felt the Holy Spirit whisper. I felt God say, because I didn't say that my mercies are new every evening, because you don't need much mercy when you're asleep. But the minute your feet hit the ground in the morning, sister, you need some mercy going on. And, you know, God says everything in his word with a purpose, right? He knows what he's saying. You know, I don't need much mercy when I'm sleeping. I'm not doing much junk, but wake up in the morning and you can wake up on the wrong side, and it can just, you immediately need that mercy new every morning verse. Mercy multiple. But I also looked at this and asked God, why did James say mercy be multiplied? Because I received mercy when I received it from God, and I still need mercy. I receive mercy, I need mercy, but there's one more thing. I also need to give mercy. I received mercy, I need mercy, and I also am responsible to give mercy. So I need a lot of it. I need more of it. I need to be able to have enough mercy that I can extend and give it to someone else, to whom much is given, much is required, right? So I've been given much mercy and you've been given much mercy. So may mercy be multiplied to us. The second thing that Jude asked God to multiply to all of us was peace. The word peace meaning shalom, nothing broken, nothing missing. May nothing be broken in your life. May nothing be missing in your life. And by the way, brokenness is referring to a spiritual brokenness, a broken heart. May none of your hearts be broken. May your mind be secure. May nothing be missing in your life. To be whole, to be satisfied, to be able to have rest. And let me tell you why this is so relevant today. We live in a world where peace is rare. It's a rare commodity. So many people do not have any peace or any rest, and I'm going to prove that to you. In fact, they are restless. In other words, they are without rest. They find it hard to function in the day, and at night they can hardly sleep because they have no peace, right? Statistics in 2019 showed that the number four type of medication that was prescribed was sleep medication in the United States. Worldwide, it was number six. Sleep medication. Why is it so hard for us to sleep? Don't we get tired? We do get tired. We're always telling one another, I'm so tired. I'm so tired. You know what? But why then when we hit the bed, can we not sleep? Because our mind is troubled. Our heart is not settled. We do not have the peace of God. It's not enough to say, there's no one breaking in my house, so I must have peace. That's not it. The peace of God is different. The peace of God is knowing that all is well no matter what happens in life. And that's only something that Christians have, is the peace of God. The next thing that he prays is that love would be multiplied to us. No one in this room or any other room would say, if I was speaking, we don't need much more love, do we? I mean, we're all good with love, right? We all got enough love. You feel loved? You feel cared for? Let me tell you something. Couldn't we all use more love? This world needs more love. I mean, I could sing the song, what the world needs now is love, but it is just the truth. It certainly is, because we received love from God again. We need to feel loved ourselves, and also we need to be able to show others love. To whom much is given, much is required. We have a responsibility, and we need it to be multiplied to us, and it needs to come from God, because we can't pretend to give love. We have to give love to the unlovely, to the unlovable, and to those who are in need. And without love, we are unable to fulfill our calling in life, and you won't be able without God's kind of love, which is agape, to be able to love people who are angry, who are broken, who are hurting, who are combative, who come against you, who oppose you. And beginning in verse 3, Jude is now going to tell us something that is very interesting. He tells us why he wrote the book. He pronounces a blessing on us. We know who he is. We know he has brothers and sisters. We know he's a real person and a humble man. But he's writing a letter to us and to all of the church back there. And verse 3 says, "Dear friends," he loves these people. "Although I am very eager, I'm anxious to write to you about the salvation we share. I want to tell you all about the good stuff. I want to tell you it's so good. It's so wonderful. And that's what I wanted to write to you about. However, I felt compelled to write and urge you. I felt this urgency in my spirit. I felt to write to you and tell you to contend for the faith that was once entrusted to God's holy people, once and for all entrusted to God's holy." You have been given a blessing, faith. And I just feel this urgency to tell you. And to contend is to fight, to stand strong, to not give up. I wanted to tell you good stuff, but instead I have to tell you to stand strong, to stay steadfast, to be courageous, to contend. Why does Jude feel like he needs to change his letter? Because I wanted to write this. I mean, I wanted to write, say I was writing Barb, and I wanted to write her about the kids and my family, and I wanted to tell her we're going on vacation and everything. But all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes on me, and I feel like, no, that's not from God. God wants Barb to hear that he has a plan for her life. He wants to hear something's going to happen, Barb. I need to warn you about this. This is coming your way so that you can be prepared. And that's exactly what is happening here. Here's what Jude says after he tells him, I feel this urgency. In verse 4, it says, there are certain individuals, and he does not mention their specific names. And you know why? Because there are still certain individuals today. There are certain ones whose condemnation was written about long ago that have secretly and stealthily, silently slipped in among you all. These are ungodly people. These people are godless. They do not have God in their life. They are deceivers. They are imposters. And they've slipped in. And what they're trying to do is who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality. And they deny Jesus Christ as our only sovereign Lord. This is what, let me break that down for you. There are people who come in with a message of sloppy grace. And that is going on today. That you don't have to live holy. Anything goes because of grace. Grace. They forget to tell you that God is they purposely do not tell you that God is a holy God. That God requires obedience from us in every area of our life. He requires us to forgive. He requires us to tithe. He requires us to love one another. He requires us. Some things are asked of us. And you say, well, why could God require all this? That's a bunch of bondage. No, it's not. What God requires brings freedom into our lives. It brings freedom and liberation into our lives. If God requires me to come to church and forsake not the assembling of the brethren together, he's doing that from not out of, I've got this control thing going on. I am the Lord God Almighty. And this booming from heaven, you must go to church. He's like, forsake not, he says it with love, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing. It's a bad habit to do that. And it's wrong to do that because you deny the body blessings with your talents and your abilities and your anointing, you deny the body and you don't bless them and you in turn don't receive a blessing. You know, it works that way. We need to understand that this is very heavy stuff that Jude is talking about. But these people that come in, they're going to say that you can live any way you want. You go right ahead and sin because you know what? You can pull the grace card. That's not how it works, because that's making light. That's dishonoring the cross when you pull the grace card because you chose to sin. And instead, we need to be on our knees repenting. That's what we need to do. But Jude is willing to tell the truth, and he is not going to sugarcoat it at all. He's going to get right to the point and speak the truth so that they are warned, because no false prophet and no false teacher comes in and announces themselves. Did you know that? They do not come and announce themselves. Instead, they are sheep. There are wolves that are in sheep's clothing. They may look like one of you and I, but if they give you a false message and tell you, instead of telling you the truth, if Janice comes to me and tells me that she is in immorality, which she is not and never will be, but she's in immorality and she just knows that it's just okay. She is going to continue in immorality because God's grace. And okay, but when she starts telling everyone and giving them that message, that's called a false prophet. That's going to do great damage to the church and the body of Jesus Christ, because that will dishonor the cross. And they don't come in. They move about, and then they devour. So these are not people who don't know what they're doing. These are people who know exactly what they are doing. They have a wrong spirit. They don't have a right spirit. So Jude feels the need, and we're going to continue on with this next week, but Jude feels the need to warn these people. And I feel like that sometimes as pastors, as teachers, as leaders, you know, that is one of the neglects in the kingdom of God. We all want to preach about joy. I love messages on the Holy Spirit, and that's a great message, and I love messages on joy, but we also need the messages that are the hard truth sometimes. And that I really love, because not long ago someone told me, they were talking to me, and I actually shared this with a whole group of people. They were talking to me about some of their relationships, and I was very familiar with it, and I knew the person and I knew the relationship, the ships that they were talking about. And they kept saying, and in a very harsh voice, "I'm just setting my boundaries. I'm all about boundaries. I'm setting boundaries. I can keep to myself. That's the way I live my life. But that person and that person and that person and that person, I've got my boundaries. Got my boundaries." Are you? Now, there is a time for setting healthy boundaries. Reasonable, but they're to be God-honoring boundaries. Is that pleasing to God? Of course you need to set a boundary. If someone is stalking you, I've set boundaries. You're not coming to my house. I'm not giving you my, I've got boundaries. But you need to ask yourself this question, especially in relationships with your family, with your friends, with people in the body of Christ. That is not fair. My question to this young lady was, are you setting boundaries or are you building walls? Are you building concrete walls? Because if you're building concrete walls to keep that person out of your life, there may come a time, and this is what I told her, there may come a time when you would need help, but that person can't get over the concrete wall to help you because you've got a wall so high in your life, you've kept them out, but you've kept yourself cut off too. You know, it's the prison we create for ourselves. I've got a boundary over here. I got a boundary on the right. I got a boundary on the left, and I got a boundary behind me, and now I'm in prison. I've held myself captive. Am I right? But we have to be able to talk to people in such a way, in a loving way, to show them that these things are wrong, that these things are wrong. Like James, we have to, like Jude, we have to be able to speak the truth in the right way and say, what are we doing? What are we doing here? We can warn someone, but with the right heart, with a humble heart, and we know that Jude was a humble man. He was a very humble man because he didn't flaunt himself. He didn't put himself first, but Jesus Christ. So if we could have our praise team come and give us some worship, we'll join you, but give us some worship. Can you guys sing, do whatever you do? I think we have some of the best worship on the planet. I really do. I just think it gets better and sweeter all the time. But I want to encourage you to study God's word, to be in the word, and to obey the word. You know, do what the word says. And while I'm on that, there is something else. We need the counsel of elders and leaders and people who we will allow them to speak in our life. So many people come and say they want advice, but they won't follow it. I even know when I'm sitting with people many times, they will not follow that. I'm still gracious and kind, but I absolutely know it, and I know the outcome. But we need to have people that what the Bible calls them, they watch for your souls. I've seen so many people, Ken and I years ago, seen a couple that a prophet literally stood in this church and said, pointed them out and walked to the back. They were sitting right in front of where Dan is and said, you're about to make a move. You're about to make a move, and God says no. And they were so shocked. They were so blessed. They were like, the prophet knows we're moving. Sir, ma'am, the prophet said no. They went ahead and moved. Today, they're divorced. He met someone when they moved. We need the counsel of God. We need the wisdom of others. There is safety in a multitude of counsel, godly counsel, not the counsel of unrighteousness. So I just want to leave you with that thought. And the greatest counsel is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God.